morning. Now this morning I would like to start with a question. And the question is this: who is Jesus? Lord and Savior. Let's now make it personal. Who do you say Jesus is? The reason I ask that question is because who your understanding of who Jesus is, your life will be dependent on that. In other words, your walk in obedience to God is totally dependent on how you see, view, and understand who Jesus is. See, what I decided to do this week at my work is I decided to do a survey. And this survey is I would ask someone a religious question, and that question is, who is Jesus? And of course, I asked them permission if I could ask them that question. And 99.9% of the time, every single one that I ask permission, if I could ask you a religious question, which is, who is Jesus, they all wanted to respond. They all have a say about it. However, you can tell that the way they responded as to who Jesus is how they lived their lives. Let me just give you some example. So I asked the question, who is Jesus? And by the way, I specifically mentioned you don't have to explain or elaborate about your answer. But 99% of the time, they wanted to explain their answer. So I asked an 83-year-old female. I said, who is Jesus? Her reply was, Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know exactly what that means, though. So she doesn't live according to the Word. I asked a 90-year-old male, a retired U.S. Navy who fought in World War II. He said, Jesus is a mediator. And I said, what's that supposed to mean? He said, he's a peacemaker. In other words, if two people are arguing, he gets in between them. But then he said that the Bible is flawed and that Jesus did not rise from the dead. I asked a 40-year-old female. She said, Jesus is the creator. He made things, she said. But then she said, but I don't go to church and I follow what I believe is right in my own eyes. I asked a 68-year-old female. Now, to me, this was the funniest of all. She said, I'm a Christian, and Jesus is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, I received Jesus when I was 10 years old, the same exact year I started smoking. Okay. I asked a 47-year-old male. He said, Jesus is the Son of God, and guess what? When I was 4 years old, I started preaching already until I was 16 years old. But since then, I have not made it to church. And I asked a 27-year-old male, and he said, Jesus is God, but I don't know what that means. So he doesn't live according to Jesus' teachings. You see, how we see, how we view, how we know, how we understand Jesus is going to be reflected in how we live our lives. And I guarantee you, how you understand Jesus is how you're living your life right now. I guarantee you that. So now here's the question, who do you say Jesus is? Well, let's open our Bible right now and allow the Lord Jesus himself to answer that question as we turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. And as we always do, if you're able, let's all stand up in reverence the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 16. Verses 13 through 20. And if you have found it, say amen. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You may be seated. Now let's look at the background of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was written by one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name was Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector during the time. He was a tax collector and not a follower of Jesus yet. Why? Because he only saw Jesus as a rabbi. Now, a rabbi back then was simply this, a religion teacher. He teaches religion. However, when he came to the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, his life was completely changed. He saw Jesus as his Messiah, therefore his emphasis in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, was this: Jesus is the Messiah. The one primary central theme of the book of Matthew is this: Jesus is the Messiah. He emphasized on that. Now let's look at the context of what we read here in chapter 16. Now, before we get to the question wherein Jesus was alone with his disciples, he performed a lot of great miracles prior to it. He fed the 5,000 people plus. After that, he healed a demon-possessed girl. After that, he also fed another 4,000 people plus. He also taught great lessons about God and his kingdom. And then after that, he decided to do this. He tells his disciples, let's go across the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, and let's spend some time in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, where exactly is that? Now, I have a map here, and I'm going to show you. Here's the map of Israel. And Caesarea Philippi is right here at the base of Mount Hermon, right there. Base of Mount Hermon. You notice that they were over here in the region of Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, and they decided to move way up there. I wonder why. Perhaps Jesus wanted to have a time alone with his disciples. He had performed all these great miracles. He taught them great lessons. Now he wanted to know what people are saying about who Jesus is. Now look at verse 14. Then he asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now what's interesting here is, look at their immediate reply. Notice that the plural word used was they. A pronoun that's plural. They replied. It's not just one person at a time, but they replied. What was the reply? Oh, they say that you are John the Baptist. Now, who was John the Baptist? He was the great preacher who kind of introduced Jesus to the people. He was the one who baptized Jesus, but at this time, he was beheaded. Right before this incident, he was beheaded by King Herod because of his belief. Now, who else did they say? They said, you are Elijah, one of the great prophets of old. They also replied, Jeremiah, one of the major prophets in the history of Israel, or one of the prophets. Wow, they responded without hesitation. But now look at verse 15. What about you? What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Now, don't you hear that right now? Don't you hear the question of the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of us here this morning in the church? Who do you say I am? You think that you came here this morning thinking that I'm going to sing, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to listen to the sermon. You did not realize Jesus is asking us a question right now. Why are you here at the church? Who do you say that I am? But notice the response. Well, what happened to the others? Remember, there were 12 of them. At the initial question, they said, oh, you are, they replied. But this time, the answer was a little bit slow or slower. Only Peter responded. Did you notice that in verse 16? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here, in the following verses, we're going to see as to who Jesus is. The first one, Jesus is the Christ. Is Jesus your Christ? Remember the statement of Simon Peter? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Now, what's that supposed to mean? The word Christ is the Greek word which literally means the anointed one of God or the Savior from God. Now, this word Christ is the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Messiah, which also means the anointed one of God or the Savior from God. So, therefore, Jesus to be the Christ or the Messiah is He was the Savior. So that means to us, He is our Savior. He saved us from our death penalty. He saved us from the severe judgment of God. He saved us from going to hell. He saved us from having a sinful life. He saved us from having a hopeless life. He saved us from having a messed up life. He is our Savior. He saved us. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, that means He saved you. Then the least we could do is to live our lives for Him. He saved us, but not in a mere fact that I saved you, period. He died on the cross. He gave His own life for us, and therefore the least we can do is to live for Him. What's that supposed to mean? I am living for Him. It means to be Christ-like. And what does it mean to be Christ-like? It simply means this. I'm not going to live according to my old life because Jesus now is my Savior. He's my Christ. I'm going to live my new life. I'm not going back to my old life. Just like Matthew. Remember we were talking about Matthew?
Yes, sir.
Matthew was the one who wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector prior to following Jesus. Because again, he only knew Jesus as a rabbi, a religion teacher. But when he came to Him and came to his senses that Jesus is the Christ, suddenly he changed. I mean, he had this radical change in his life. Now, what's wrong with being a tax collector back then? Now, if you work for IRS, it's not the same.
That's right.
Now, what's wrong with the tax collectors then and now? Well, back then, they were considered as reviled, despised, hated traitors. As a matter of fact, if you look in Matthew 21:31, you will see that a tax collector then was equivalent of an adulterer. Wow. So that means they view a tax collector as someone who is a cheater, a bad person, a sinful. Why? Because tax collectors forcibly collected money from their own people, the Jewish people. But the Roman authority only required this amount, let's say 50%. But they are asking their people, give me 100%. Why? So they would keep the rest of the money. And then they would give the rest of the money to the Roman authorities who was demanding them to do so. And yet, when Matthew realized that Jesus is the Messiah, He is my Messiah, his life changed. Like, how radical was his life changed? Well, he quit his job. He quit being a tax collector. He gave all of his money to the wealth, and he totally and completely followed the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point that he was killed in Ethiopia. If Jesus is our Christ, he saved us. Then we must strive and make every effort to live for him. In other words, we must make disciples, for instance, or give up our worldly pursuits, or to obey him, or to please him. If you're saying right now, oh, Jesus is my Christ, or Jesus is my Messiah, He saved me, and yet your life is the same. You're still materialistic. You are still as greedy as before. You are still extremely impatient. You are still irritable. You are still lying. You are still about gossiping. You still cannot forgive people. It's all about the betterment of yourself. In other words, there is no conviction of making disciples. And yet you say Jesus is your Christ. If Jesus is your Christ, there must be a radical change in your life. Life cannot be just as usual or just before when you know Jesus is your Christ, the one who saved you.
Amen.
Paul was completely changed when he came to Jesus and understood Jesus as a Messiah. And look at what he said in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now let's look at the second one. Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. The Son of God. What was that supposed to mean? Now, many of the people I ask in my, survey, if you allow me to call that a survey, many of them said that Jesus was the Son of God. But I could tell by the way they elaborated about their answers, they were saying that Jesus is the Son of God, but what they are saying is they are underestimating who Jesus is. By them saying Jesus is the Son of God, they're saying Jesus is lower than God. However, in the Hebrew understanding of it, in the vernacular of Hebrew people, the understanding of Jesus being the Son of God, that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders were so hating Jesus every time he would say, I'm the Son of God, because he is saying, I am the very God himself. So in other words, to be the Son of God, the understanding of the Hebrews is this. He carries or he takes the characteristics or attributes of God. In other words, he is possessing the characteristics of God. So in other words, when Jesus would say, I am the Son of Man, we see that in verse 13. I'm the Son of Man. What he's saying there is the emphasis of I have the characteristics and the attributes of a man, therefore I am fully human, is what he's saying there. But in other passages, Jesus would say, I am the Son of God. So what is he saying there? I am possessing the attributes and characteristics of God. I am the very God himself. So what Jesus is saying there is this, that I am not lesser than God. I am God. I am not a second-rate God. I am God. I am not a prodigy of God. I am the very God himself. We cannot underestimate that Jesus is only the Son of God. Because notice, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, did he object?
Nope.
Did he say, oh, no, please, Peter, stop it. Nope. Don't do that. Don't be calling me Son of the living. Oh, man, that gives me chills. I'm not that. But he did not respond, didn't he?
That's right.
He accepted it because he was the Son of God. That's why it is rightly put, should we say it this way? God the Son. Jesus is God the Son because he is equal to the very God himself. However, by him saying, I am the Son of God, or Peter answering, you are the Son of the living God, it doesn't mean just him being God. It also means he is Lord. Jesus, when he said, I am the Son of God, or Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, the indication there is this, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
By saying Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus is the master. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the ruler. So if Jesus is the master, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the one reigning, then the least we can do is to surrender to him. If we're saying this morning, Jesus is the Son of God, many of you said earlier, Jesus is my emphasis, Lord, that then you're saying, Jesus is my master, Jesus is my boss. I don't care if it's raining out there. I don't care if it's freezing out there. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is my master. He is my Lord. Did that make sense? I mean, if you decided, you know what, it's raining, it's cloudy, it's kind of cool, more rains are coming, I'm going to stay in bed. So now let me ask you, who's your Lord?
Huh.
The bed.
Come on now.
Now, of course, I understand, unless you're not feeling well. Understand that, because you have a little sniffle, and so you got to stay in bed. You don't want the people in the church to be contaminated or something. But if you're absolutely fine and your reason is the weather is bad, then who's your Lord? And going back to what I was asking you or telling you earlier, Some of the people I ask as to who Jesus is, their response was, Jesus is Son of God. They underestimated who Jesus was, and therefore Jesus was not their Lord. So all those people that I asked and responded, Jesus is the Son of God, that means Jesus was not their Lord. They are unchurched. They are in a form of bondage or addiction. And they don't follow the teachings and values of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now put this in parentheses. I usually don't want to talk about this, but allow me this morning. In a presidential election is coming up. Oop. Everybody's looking up now. Presidential election is coming up in 6 weeks, right? And so, of course, because it is our civic and biblical duty, Romans 13, 1 and 2, we must vote. If you have not registered to vote yet, you must register to vote if you are allowed to vote. Because you know this, right? You realize this. If you're saying, I am not going to vote, that's a vote. Did you realize that? To not vote is a vote. Your vote is this. I'm not voting. Then you voted. Now, we have two candidates right now that are totally opposite from each other. Not just gender-wise, but in terms of their views. Right? So you're probably asking yourself, I don't know who to vote for. Who should I vote for? Who is the best person there? Well, no one. Neither one. Why? Because the best one has already been appointed and ordained and is ruling and reigning, and all authority has been given to him. That best one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't have to vote for the best one because the best one is already ruling. But we can always vote for the better one. Now, who's the better one? Well, let me say this. One of the candidates believes in same-sex marriage, believes in anti-religious freedom, believes in transgender bathrooms, and believes in limiting the purpose of the church. Now, the other candidate is totally opposed to it. So now here you are, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Master, I'm surrendered to Him. So therefore, who should I vote for? I should vote for the person who is closely surrendered to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is not into same-sex marriage, not into transgender, not into all of those. Who should you vote for? The person who best reflect the teachings and values of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? So is Jesus, which by the way, please don't do this. When you go to the voting places, don't do this. I'm voting because I was raised this way. Don't do that. I'm voting because this is my race, R-A-C-E. Or I'm voting because CNN says this is the right person. Don't go there. You vote because I'm voting because my Lord tells me to vote. And I'm going to vote based on which one best reflects the teachings and values of my Lord. Amen. Now, is Jesus your Lord?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If you're saying Jesus is your Lord, are you totally surrendered to Him?
Yes, sir.
Now, we cannot do this. Oh, I surrendered to Him. That's why I'm here Sunday morning.
Come on now.
Well, is He just Lord of your life on Sunday morning? Now you're going to say, you know what, He is the Lord of my life, but only in my spiritual life. But He's not in charge of my finances. He's not in charge of my physical being. He's not in charge of my marriage. He's not in charge of my kids. He is only in charge of my spiritual life. Well, that's not surrender to Him.
That's right.
Surrender to Him is this. Every area of your life is surrendered to Him. Every make that you do, every decision that you make, everything that you do must be best reflected of your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is your Master. He is your Master. That's why the Bible tells us in Acts 17:28. Let's look at this. For in Him we live and move and have our being. No excuse. We must be surrendered to Him. And then lastly, Jesus is the rock.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is the rock. Is Jesus your rock?
Oh, yeah.
Now look at what Jesus did to Peter in verse 17. He complimented him. He commended Peter by saying, Peter, I'm glad you said I'm Christ. I'm glad you said I'm the Son of God, because those are revelations from my Heavenly Father. They did not come from man. In other words, Jesus is saying, those are not man-made titles. Not man-made titles. Those are God-given titles. But notice, look at verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. But besides being the Christ and the Son of God, Jesus said something else. He added another description or title to himself. He's the rock. He is the fortress. He is the stronghold. He is the citadel. Look at verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, let's do a little quick Bible study here. Jesus uses play on words here. He's saying, you are Peter, Peter, Petros, meaning a small stone. But then he said, but upon this rock, meaning Petra, suddenly he changed it from a small stone into now being a large rock, a boulder, or a cap rock. That's the name of our church, just in case you have forgotten. We're cap rock. That means we are a boulder. We are the foundation. We are the firm foundation. So what Jesus was saying to Peter is this. Peter, you may be a small stone, but I'm the rock. I'm the boulder. You may be the small stone, but upon me, I am building my church. What is he saying there? Peter is not the first pope. Peter was not the original of the leaders of the church. Peter was not the founder of the church. Peter was not the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ is the founder and leader of the church. However, I see this Jesus, you know, being so compassionate and merciful. I mean, probably Peter would be so offended by doing that. You know, probably Jesus is, in a loving way, of course, pointing at him, say, Peter, you may be a small stone, but I'm the rock. I'll build my church. So Peter was probably thinking, So he did this. Well, don't feel bad. I'm going to do something for you. And what did he do? He gave him authority, and for that matter, for all believers. Look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Don't believe those statues back in our old religion when you see the statue of Peter next to a rooster and Peter's holding keys or sets of keys. He is not the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus did not say, Peter is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He did not say that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. However, what is that supposed to be? What is the key? The key indicates authority. Peter has been given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now us as church, and now as all believers, we have been given authority. We have been empowered. What authority? Look at the continuation. Verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means this, that God has given the church the authority to do some binding and loosing. To do some binding and loosing. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose as a church body, then heaven agrees. Then God agrees. In other words, for example, if the church would see an action as a sin, and we all agreed that is a wrong act, heaven agrees. God agrees. If we decided our vision now is to make disciples, but because we all agreed as a church body, heaven agrees. God agrees. In other words, as long as it is in alignment with the Scriptures. You following me here? As long as it is found in the Word, then heaven agrees, God agrees. Now we can do this though. You know what? Let's just get all our money and invest on some kind of business out there, and then we'll divide the profit. Well, you not see that in the Bible. That means that's not in agreement with the Bible. Well, that's not in agreement with heaven or with God. Are you following me here? So Jesus being the rock, he is the rock of the church. We are the church. The people of God are the church. And because the church has been founded on the solid rock, no one can stop the church. Look at what it says in verse 18. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. His church will never come to an end. Not even Satan, not even liberal politicians, not even liberal Supreme Court judges would stop or end the church. The church will never come to an end because the church is founded in the solid ground, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? They have been trying, especially the last several years, to end the church. Did you realize that? They've been trying to stop the church. For instance, in Oregon, Aaron and Melissa Klein, they were forced to close their bakery for declining to bake a cake for same-sex wedding. Also in Oregon, a circuit judge by the name of Vance Day faces the possibility of being removed from his own bench, from his own courtroom, for declining to perform same-sex weddings. In Washington State, Baronel Stutman faces personal and professional ruin for declining to design floral arrangements for same-sex wedding. In Olympia, Washington, the Stormans family have been ordered to sell abortion-causing drugs in violation of their Christian values. They've been trying to stop and end church, but what happened to these people that experienced this? This, in a way, bullying of the government and saying, you stop doing that for not doing this. And I don't care about your Christian value. You must do it according to popular demand. These people remain stronger in the faith, immovable, and trusting Jesus Christ even more, now more than ever. Amen. They did not quit. Why? Because Jesus is our rock. That means if Jesus is our rock, we can trust Him.
That's right.
If Jesus is our firm foundation, we can trust Him. That no matter what ordeal or dilemma or problem we're facing right now, we can literally say, everything will be all right. 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 Why? Because I'm standing on the solid ground, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can trust Him. I can trust Him.
Yes, sir.
Am I going over time here?
Come on,
can I go on a little bit more? A little bit more, just a little bit more.
Preach.
If you are still a person that worries a lot, and yet Jesus is your rock, you're hysterical a lot, and yet Jesus is your rock, you're still so fearful, and yet Jesus is your rock, perhaps Jesus is not your rock yet.
Come on,
now look at verse 20. Now, we'll go ahead and end it right here. Look at verse 20. Jesus ended their talk with this. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, why did he say that? Don't tell anyone about me being the Christ, please. Why is that? Well, because at that point, Jesus' ministry was not complete yet. His mission was still ongoing. If people would know that Jesus is the Christ, then people would focus on Him, not on His message.
That's right.
They would simply follow Him. Let's follow Him. He's the Christ. He's going to give us food. Let's follow Him. He's going to make us healthy. Let's follow Him. But no longer His message that God loves them. And He wants them to be forgiven by God. But folks, Jesus said that to those disciples back then. But now, He's not telling us to us. He's not saying for us to be quiet about Him being the Christ. Now we must publicly proclaim. We must publicly announce that Jesus is my God, my Christ, my Son of God, my rock.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you're saying Jesus is my Christ, but there's no radical change in your life. For instance, a simple act of, I'm going to obey Him. He tells me I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to go make disciples. But you're not buying into that. Or you're saying, oh, Jesus Son of God, yeah, but I'm not completely surrendered to Him other than Sunday morning, then perhaps Jesus is not the Son of God in your life. Or if you doubt and fear and worry, if Christ can really do this, then maybe Jesus is not your rock. Now, if Jesus is not your Christ, Jesus is not the Son of God, Jesus is not your rock, so now the question is no longer, who is Jesus? Hear me out. The question is no longer, who is Jesus to me? The question has become this, who am I?
Come on now, come on now.
Who are you? That has become the question. Because the Bible clearly tells us who Jesus is, and He has proven it time and time again. This is who I am. But if you're not buying into that, then the question is no longer who Jesus is. The question is, who are you? Let's close our eyes for a second. Let's bow our hearts, bow our heads. Jesus is speaking to you right now, asking you a question. Who am I to you? Who am I to you? Who do you say I am? Maybe you are here this morning and if you have never thought of that way. But you came here today because God brought you here. Your Heavenly Father has revealed these truths to you today because He wants you to make Jesus your Christ, your Son of God, and your rock. And so if that is what you want to do this morning, I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to mean it with all your heart as you repeat or follow after me, just silently where you're at. I'm going to say this prayer. You repeat after me, but mean it with all your heart. And this prayer is about you making a decision today to once and for all receive Him as your Christ, Son of God, and Rock. And if that's what you want to do, I'm not forcing you. No one is forcing you. It must come from you. This decision must come from you. And then say this prayer. Repeat after me. Mean it with all your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross. My sins. I confess right now that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Rock. And because of that, I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord, God, and Savior. Person you want me to be.